We're in a 6 or 7 week kind of study that's not typical for us because we're not working through a book of the Bible, but we're doing something a little more topical that I've just chosen to call back to the basics in regard to church. So what we're looking at is, what is it about our culture and about our experiences and about our approach to church that we maybe need to say, yep, that's good. Nope, need to change that. What are the church core values? What are some of the cultural norms, if you will, of why we've made choices to do certain things as a church? And doing that together as a body leading up to Vision Sunday, because myself and the elders would love to get some of your input on some of your thoughts about this and how it applies to us. So last week, there were really three key elements. We looked at culture and how it impacts us as individuals in terms of what we look for in a church or how we look for things in a church. We talked a little bit about our personal mission statements, and then we talked about what it means to be in a transformational community. So I want to go back to culture's impact on how we engage and sometimes disengage with what we call church. And there were four things we looked at. One of them was celebrity, one was consumerism, one was competition, and one was conflict. And under celebrity, we talked a little bit about how in America, everyone would like to be a celebrity, or at least stalk one, which, by the way, I think might have cost me $10 because I used an illustration of Janet and Krista. They have lawyers now, and they're saying I owe them each $5, even though they weren't here. And thank you for all of you that alerted them to that fact. That's always helpful when managing the family budget. So, and I might owe them $5 each again just for saying that. Who knows? It depends on how far this goes. So anyway, celebrity and the impact that can have on pastors who begin to lose the vision for shepherding, taking care of the body, and instead thinking more about numbers, dollars, buildings, and how people like them. We looked at consumerism and the fact that Christ calls us not to be consumers who, by the very nature, are consuming and looking at what we like and what we prefer and what we want, and is it the nicest building and the best music and the best youth group and the best preaching, but instead saying we're to be disciples. And one of the key things about disciples is we're not consumers, we're producers. We're to bear fruit through the Spirit in us. So as we look at our life, it's not about always what we want, but it's about sacrificing for others and bearing fruit through that sacrifice. We talked about competition and that sometimes by default, we're competing with other Christians, other churches, other things that are good. And I think the enemy has us infighting or doing these comparisons and competing so much that we oftentimes miss the real enemy, which is Satan, and the evil that's part of the world that we're supposed to be fighting against. And the last one we looked at was conflict. And when I said how many people really enjoy conflict, to my amazement, no one raised their hand. And part of being in a transformational community means there will be conflict because we're all broken and we're bumping around and sometimes we're offending others, whether we know it or not. Sometimes we're missing others who are struggling with health or with other things and they're feeling all alone and there's conflict. And being a part of a transformational community means that I bring my process of growing to be more like Christ and you bring your process of growing to be more like Christ. And we do it together, and we just assume it's going to be a little bit messy sometimes. So those were the four things that we looked at last week that are a part of our culture and the great influence they have on us in terms of how we would like church to be. We also talked about our mission statement as a church and as individuals. And the mission of Riverside Community Church is to go and make fully devoted Christ followers who live out God's amazing grace among family, friends, neighbors, and the world. And I love that mission statement still. And then I began to ask you to consider your own personal mission statement. Why do you exist? What is your purpose? And how that might intersect with our church? Because it can sometimes determine what you do or where you do it. When you can look at your mission statement and say, oh, this intersects with the church, or this intersects with this ministry, or this is the perfect place for me to do that at work or in my neighborhood. It's all ministry. It's a good thing. So I was sharing with you that I'd been recently looking at my own personal mission statement. and I did a little more work on mine last week. So this is the first thing I came up with. I exist to prepare Christians for the tribulation. Doesn't that sound good? Okay, that's a joke in case you missed it, that part of this transformational community is when you rub up against me, it's going to be challenging and difficult, and that will make you a better Christian. That's really not my personal mission statement, although some would disagree. I did this last week, and I've been working on this now for about 3-4 weeks, and it changes every week, so I'm a little bit further down the path. Don't think you can go home and just write this. Maybe you can, but it's good, and I think sometimes your mission statement will be changing. I know as my kids are older, my mission statement has changed a little bit, and this is what I wrote last week. I exist to glorify God in all my roles by progressively maturing as a Christ follower. And that started to make sense to me. I think a lot of my role as a father, my role as a husband, my role with my brothers and sisters here, my role as a pastor, my role as a home repairman, my role as a mechanic sometimes, subsection under that, my role with neighbors, I think about my role. So for me, I don't want to just think one big lump sum of who I am, because if I don't break it down into those roles, I miss things. So this was my attempt this week at looking a little bit more at what my personal mission statement is. And as I work on this each morning and I look at it, it's an interesting thing. But I find myself throughout the day being brought back to that mission statement that morning. And there's a few choices that I made that were different than what I was going to do because it didn't seem like it was fitting anything in my mission statement that day. Or it seemed like there were some other things that were maybe higher priorities based on my mission statement. So watching Getting Out Alive with Bear Grylls didn't happen last Monday night. I knocked reality TV a couple weeks ago, so I have to come back to that good one because you never know when you're going to be stuck with 14 people with matching outfits in the wilderness trying to get out alive. So anyway, I want to encourage you, start working or continue to work on why you exist. What is your personal mission statement? And then be looking at it regularly. It's a really helpful thing to do. Prayerfully think through and look at what is my personal mission statement? Why do I believe God has me here? What are my gifts? What are my passions? What are my strengths? What are my experiences? Who are the people he's put in my life? And then begin to form your personal mission statement and memorize it. And if you're looking at it every day, pretty soon you will know what it is. And then the third thing that we looked at last week was what it means to be a part of a transformational community. And I think even talking about that in our culture can drive as many people away from the real value that's in it as make people think, oh, I have to be a part of a transformational community. I need to be in a place where I'm bumping up against people and it's kind of safe, but there might be some things they say to me that I really don't want to hear, where we're helping each other to become more like Christ. And we're as anxious to pray and to love and to care for others as we're open to receiving it from others. And remember, love sometimes doesn't come with nice gift wrap and a bow. It's kind of like a gift you get from a male high school student that's wrapped in last week's newspaper and doesn't look real good. It might be bad news. It might be something, I shouldn't say a male high school student, because sometimes boys wrap better than girls. So anyway, you might get something that you don't particularly want but is beneficial for you. That's where I was headed with that. None of us, I think, are at first glance attracted to that. Oftentimes we've been hurt from whatever attempts we've made to be in that. But that is really what we're called to as Christ followers, is to be a part of a transformational community. We talked about the fact that that's not always easy. There's an interesting mix of good things that come out of it, some bad things, and even some things that are ugly. And that leads me right into this week as we cover two core values that we have here at Riverside. And it's the first two core values, and if you want to kind of ever be reminded of what these are, we print them on the back of the bulletin each week. You can go to our webpage, and you can look up the core values, and there's a little bit more information given, there's some scriptures given. But this week, we're going to look at core values here at Riverside of prayer in the Bible. And a core value is a trait or a quality that we would consider essential. You might even be able to say that our convictions come from our core values. They represent our highest priorities, deeply held beliefs, and fundamental driving principles that shape who we are and who we want to be as we go forward. Now, at the very core of every value we have here at Riverside is a foundation of relationships. We really believe that relationships are at the core of every core value that we have. Our relationship with God, our relationship with how we view ourselves, because oftentimes we don't see ourselves accurately. We don't take into account how God-given Christ for us has changed who we are fundamentally. Our relationship with others, family, friends, neighbors, our relationships with the body of Christ here at Riverside and with other believers. And finally, our relationships and interactions with those who are in the world. And we serve God within the context of those relationships. I was hard-pressed this week to think of anything that I do to serve God that does not fit into one of these five relational contexts. I just couldn't do it. Our core values are based on biblical principles that are found in the Bible, and we hold these values within this context. First one, we have one Lord and one Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. The second one, within any church or with any body of Christ, there are vast differences of spiritual gifts, talents, personality traits, experiences. You know, it was funny last week, just to the personality traits. How many of you think that you're more of an extrovert than an introvert? How many of you think you're more of an introvert than an extrovert? Well, that explains a lot to me. I must be driving you crazy, and my purpose is to prepare you for the tribulation. Well, here's a way that can work out. Probably about 6 months ago, we decided not to have the meet and greet anymore. And part of that is because we had a lot of people that were saying, you know, I'm more of an introvert, and that's just a scary time for me. And I had 3 or 4 responses from people this week saying, you know, that was an example and how they like not doing it. But last week, there are also 2 or 3 responses, because at the end, you remember me as the extrovert who just needed to see people mingling and talking, said, hey, we haven't done a meet and greet for a long time, so greet somebody you don't know. And I had 2 or 3 people that commented back in a variety of ways saying, I really miss those. We need to do those more. So in the body, that's just one example. We have all these different preferences based on personality, based on what we've done before. As I mentioned, our gifts, our talents, our preferences, our race, our gender, our beliefs, traditions, cultures we've been a part of before, our age, our socioeconomic standing, the generation we're a part of. All of those things are all mixed in here, yet we're to be one in Christ, which I think requires relationship, and that's part of that transformational community. I have the wonderful gift, and so does my wife, and I'll gladly pay her for this one if she has a problem. She didn't have a problem. We are as different as night and day. Before I met Janet, I was pretty much convinced that God wanted me to meet an ex-Hells Angels biker chick who'd found Christ who was an extrovert. It just made sense. And instead, I met an ex-Hells Angels biker chick who was an introvert, my wife Janet. No, I'm just kidding. Janet was the complete opposite of that. But, you know, I thought, boy, if I could meet someone like me, wouldn't that be swell? No. Fortunately, God had other plans. So, Jan, I think I got spanked a lot when I was a kid for what I was about to do. I never knew how they knew, but Janet got spanked once for pouting while playing piano when she was 5 in her whole childhood. So that was pretty much the opposite of me. She thinks very deeply and processes over a long period of time. I can't think unless I'm speaking. And it's not very deeply from time to time. I mean, we are very different. And early on when we felt like God was calling us to be married, because we never dated before we were engaged. It's a very strange story. And then we got married 5 months later. But I'm strange, so that's how that worked out. And we early on felt like we had an option to either look at the differences as something that would cause problems and fighting between us and comparisons, or think that, wow, God has pulled both of us together and we're so different that there's this great breadth between us of experience, of talents, of gifting, of thinking that could really provide a great foundation for our relationship and for our kids. And I'd like to think that that's how that's worked out. We've learned to prefer the differences. We've learned to accept the differences. We've learned not to define right as how we would do things, except in 3 or 4 cases where I'm sure I'm right. It's like that in the church, but multiply it times 50. Because we're all so different, and that, I believe, is part of God's plan. These differences are not only acceptable, but they are to be highly celebrated because God himself gives each of us different gifts, different talents, different personalities, different focuses and passions, and a unique personality within Christ that we are to live out all of our relationships in where we serve him. But it sure is easier to just think, wow, I like the way I do things and everyone else fall in line, isn't it? And sometimes, isn't it so much easier to be with people that like the same things and speak the same language and come from the same culture and they're the same gender? I mean, it's just easier. But I don't think we were called to easy. And, you know, I love to think of a God who is so big that if we're created in his image, male and female, he created us, the Genesis 1:28 passage, that there is such a difference in us because it explains the immensity of God. If just in this room with the people that are here, we're all different, yet intricately put together in every way, shape, and form. And then you multiply that times almost 7 billion people in the world. My goodness, that's where my brain gets boggled with God and his immensity. That's the kind of God I want to serve. Every once in a while, I love it when people will bring up questions that I have absolutely no way of answering, because when I can start answering all their questions about God, I don't want to serve them because I got them figured out. And I got to tell you, I can't even begin to figure out some of the incredible things about God as I just do life with other people and as I live on this planet and as I encounter things. He is so far beyond anything and everything I could even begin to scratch the surface of understanding, that I'm happy I serve that kind of a God. So there's our lead into today. Those are about core values. Those are about transformational community and what that kind of looks like and the differences in all of us. And the passage that I believe is to be our springboard today as we look at our first two core values of prayer and Bible is Romans 12:1-2. And if I could encourage you to memorize, let's say, 10 key passages, John 3:16 would be there because if you watch football, you got to understand it. No. John 3:16, definitely one of them. I'd say this is another one of those key passages. In fact, I'd say my favorite book in the Bible is Romans chapter 12. Absolutely love it. I'm pulled back to it daily almost in different situations. And the first verse here, first two verses, I just love. And I think they apply to where we're headed. So Paul said this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." This is your spiritual act of worship. I think they might have changed it in the New International Version, but I'm sticking with what I remembered because I can't remember what the change is. And then he says this, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed so that you might test and approve God's will, his good, perfect, and pleasing will." What a wonderful thing. In view of his mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. That's kind of what we talked about last week. If you're a disciple, It's not about consuming, it's about producing, and that takes sacrifice. You understand God's mercy and all that he's done, and why we exist is to glorify him, is to please him. But we're to be living sacrifices, which means we make a choice not to crawl off the altar of whatever he's given us to do, no matter how difficult it seems or how inequipped we are. And then I love the part about be transformed. Don't conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I think this is the springboard today. You know, we're talking about transformational communities. I do not know how to be a part of a transformational community unless I am involved in my own personal transformation with God. Because when I'm involved in my own personal transformation with God, I'm aware of some of the places where God, by his grace, is giving me the ability to change. And I'm also aware of some of the places where I'm struggling to change and to transform. And that makes me more open to walking life's paths with others who are struggling to transform. That makes me so much more excited about rejoicing with those who are being transformed as they renew their mind. And then when I thought today about the two core values we're looking at, prayer and the Bible, and I thought about my personal transformation, those are two of the pillars of how I believe personal transformation is to take place. It's through the Word being God's response to me, whether it be me reading it, memorizing it, meditating on it. It's other people speaking things to me that are from the Word, or that when I check them against the Word, they fit through that grid of Scripture and they're okay. And it's about reflecting back to God in prayer who I am, what I need, what I'm struggling with, my worship of him. It's about sometimes sitting and being still and listening as a discipline of prayer for God to maybe speak through his Spirit or to remind me of Scripture or to draw me to a place where I've read before where he wants to show me something and unfold it in a whole different way. So at the very heart of our personal transformation, I believe there's prayer and there's the Word. So it's a great place as we launch into transformation. And the reason I'm bringing that up today is because if we're talking about getting back to the basics in church, and church being a transformational community, and not necessarily church when we come here and, you know, it's really the talking head sometimes. There might be some interaction, but church when we're in small groups, when we're with other people, where the rubber kind of meets the road and we do life together, I want to make sure that I'm in that process personally so that I have something to give to other people. And I want to be able to benefit from what God's doing in their lives as they do it too. So here's the key thing today. No secrets. How are you doing? Are you in the Word? Are you praying? That's the key thing. And not to look at that today with guilt, but just that's the question to ask yourself today. How am I doing with those two things? So again, our ongoing transformation, I think, has to be involved with these things. It's necessary, or as a church body, we will struggle in transforming into who God wants us to be. And I like to think of prayer and the Bible not necessarily as disciplines that we're supposed to do, because I think that becomes kind of works again. And if we're not doing it, then there's something wrong with us. I'd like to see them more as privileges. You know, when I'm told you got to discipline yourself, Mark, I think, okay, eating, exercising, which I only excel in if I'm running for food, it seems. That's where that happens. But when I hear the word discipline, I know it usually means it's something I don't want to do, but I should do because it's better for me. Right? Isn't that kind of how we look at it? But when I think privilege, I think completely different. I think sometimes of living in America as an incredible privilege that I don't want to take for granted, that I want to understand the freedoms I've been given and how God's blessed me so I can bless others and not just participate as an American Christian, but as a global Christian. When I think of privileges, I think of my marriage. I think of my children. I think of my friendships. I think of my health at whatever level it's in. It could always be worse, so I feel like, you know, having health is a privilege. And I like privileges. I like privileges. So when I think of the Bible and when I think of prayer, I've been trying to switch my paradigm over the years to think, I really need to get up and get in the Word today because that's what I'm supposed to do. Or I should really stop and pray here because I am a pastor and I'm a Christian too, so that's what I should do. Because then my heart's kind of messy in that process and I'm doing it because I have to, not because it's available to me and it's life-giving. So the first thing that I'd say is switch your thinking a little bit to the fact that we have these great privileges in the context of our relationship with God of being able to pray and being able to read the scriptures. So let's start with the privilege of prayer. First thing, we believe that prayer, individually and corporately, and this is our core value, is essential to an authentic and growing relationship with God and others. Constant communication between believers and God is vital to spiritual health. Okay, I want to do a little illustration here. Can everyone lift your right hand? If you're a lefty, feel free to be rebellious. Whichever hand you prefer, I guess, is good. Lift it up way over your head. Okay, so here's what I'd like you to do. I would like you, when I say go, to start to hold your breath and hold it as long as you can. And if you want to, if you're used to skin diving or scuba diving, feel free to start hyperventilating now so you can really fill your lungs, okay? And we have paramedics in the back, so if you're highly competitive and you're going to black out doing this, we will revive you. Okay, there's not paramedics in the back. I'm going to come and kneel on you, okay? So, ready? When I say go, let's see who can hold their breath the longest. Ready? One, two, three. Go. Take a breath when you put your hand down. Rob, there's blood coming out of your ear. It's all men. Okay, there's four of you, three of you, two of you. Jason, you got it. All right. I know there's got to be a punchline somewhere in all of that. There you go. Milk, it does a body good. There you go. Okay. Prayer is meant to be like breathing for a believer. Think about that. We can hold our breath for a little while, but boy, you start to want to stamp your feet. The dancer was coming out in you, Bill. When you were about to go unconscious, you just wanted to dance. Yeah. Paul tells us this. He says, pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Have you ever thought about that? I was talking with Rob this week, and it just kind of came to me. Kind of, when you talk to people about prayer, almost everyone will say, well, I never pray as well as I could, or I wish I could improve in prayer, or I could do better. I mean, that's usually what you say. And I sometimes wonder if we're not missing the concept there, because Paul says, pray without ceasing, which doesn't talk about really good prayer or praying more. It talks about this, I think it's a reflection of dependence upon God, where he's always kind of on our mind, where we always have a ear kind of cocked toward heaven, where we're listening, where we're thinking, where God's included in everything. That's the only way that I can figure out what praying consistently, praying without ceasing, looks like. Now, does that mean that, well, I don't need to worry about praying better then? Well, no. I think as we grow and we progress, we learn how to pray more specifically. We learn when we maybe need to engage in warfare prayers. We learn how to pray in such a way that we remind ourselves of God's power and that he's sovereign and he's in control of everything so that we don't have to become anxious and we don't have to worry. We learn all kinds of different things that we can then apply. But at the root, I think, of prayer is this thought that it's a reflection of our dependence upon God and our desire to want to communicate with him. Prayer is meant to be like breathing for a believer. Prayer should become a growing normal sign of our dependence upon God in all things at all times so that we can know His will and pursue it. Prayer is meant to be conversational, and this requires both speaking and listening, sometimes just being still. Jesus gave us a pretty good overview of how to pray in Matthew 6. He said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And this was the first time the Jews were ever told to even consider God in the role of their Father. This was a huge thing that Jesus is saying, talk to God like Abba, your Papa. So there's this sense when we talk to God that there's this deep relationship with what a perfect Father would be like. Hallowed be your name. It talks about praising Him, worshiping Him, being in awe of Him when we pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Looking at what God's will is, seeking to figure out how we can be a part of that. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think I did that. Give us today our daily bread, praying about our needs and the needs of others. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. This constant going to God with saying, God, thank you that I'm in right standing with you. I recognize that this was sinful. Forgive me of this. Cleanse me of it. Thank you for the sacrifice of Christ so I can be whole. And then as we receive that and we understand that, again, as we talked about 2 weeks ago with forgiveness, passing that on to others as means of showing that we understand how deep our forgiveness is because we're forgiving others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, remembering that we're in a battle, that we do not wage war against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, and principalities of this dark realm, that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a lion looking for whom he might devour, that we're soldiers and we've been transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Some basic things that Christ talks about in prayer that should be a part of our thinking throughout each day. And then Paul said this, he said, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer is meant to be more than just our private time with God. There's a corporate sense of prayer as well, where it's not just about us praying, but it's wherever two or more are gathered. It's praying, as we did this morning, with a pastoral prayer, or in a small group, or with other people. There's a variety of different ways that it's meant to happen, not just as an individual, but corporately as well. And just a few specific things we have here. We have the prayer chain here at the church that Diana Green does so well. And twice a day, she posts prayer requests in the morning, usually at about 4:55, and then at night, usually at about 4:55. She lists prayer requests for us so that twice a day you can get those and you can be up to speed with things going on in the body. Occasionally she'll send one through because it's an emergency and it needs things right away. And we'd invite you, if you want to be a part of that, you can just contact Diana. I think it's in the bulletin, I think, isn't it? Or you can use that. And contact Diana and you can get on the prayer chain where she'll email you. And then I want to encourage you too. Every once in a while I find out about things and it's been 2 weeks old and you know, it would have been great for us as a church to know so we could be praying and doing that body life thing together. If you ever have anything that's coming up, and it doesn't mean that it's some cataclysmic event that just occurred. Those are good to bring up to the church. But it might be, I have a job interview. It might be, I'm going to be spending time with this person, and I'd pray for God's favor in this. And this is one of the ways that we can connect with each other in a larger way and bring our prayers to bear according to God's will, to create things for the kingdom. So if you're not a part of that, would love to invite you to take part in it and to get on the prayer sheet. One of the other things that we have, we do elder prayer here frequently. In James, it talks about the elders coming together and praying in faith for people, and we pray for healing. We anoint with oil. And Carl Douthat is the person to contact if you ever need that. And, you know, I can think back over the last 5 years and you know, we've seen a lot of people literally healed, not just physically, but sometimes emotionally. We've seen some people where that hasn't happened. And it's really up to God, but we pray for people according to the scripture and anoint them with oil as elders for their healing. And it's amazing to me in our culture, but typically when we get sick, the first thing some of us do is just ignore it and say, I'll never go to a doctor. The second thing a lot of us do is we sometimes will say, okay, well, I'm going to go see a doctor. But we very seldom say the first thing I need to do is to pray. And there are many things that we struggle with that God may want to intervene on and bring healing to. So I'd encourage you, just be aware that we have that. And if that's ever something that you think would be helpful for you, take advantage of it and contact Carl. And then every week after service, we have some people who are somewhat trained and they love to pray for others who are available. And that almost never gets used. And I know that sometimes it might feel uncomfortable coming up front because everybody is going to look at you and think, what do they need prayer for? And then everyone looking at you, they never have any prayer needs because their lives are perfect. No. From time to time, we all need prayer. God might speak to you through worship about something, and you may want someone to pray for you. You may have a question. You may have a need. You may just say, hey, I need prayer for this week. I'm feeling, and please, I want to encourage you. This is part of us being a body and caring for each other. And please, not 40 people today come up and go, okay, I'm responding to that. But think about the fact that there are opportunities for you to be prayed for. And I know that in our church, we have a lot of people connected to a lot of other Christians in small groups. They pray as a family, and that's great. I would just say be aware that we have this, because we're kind of thinking if it doesn't get used, maybe there's a different way we could do it. We could have a separate room where people could go and pray. We don't know. So if you have any feedback about that, please feel free to write it on the communication card or talk to Rock or Terry Brown about it. But we want to let you know that praying for each other after the services is a normal part of being in the body. And we all need it from time to time. Okay, so that covers the prayer part of our core values. And I could really say a lot more about prayer. But what I think is most important today is listen to what the Lord is saying to you about your prayer life. And that being said, let's look at the second core value, the privilege of the Bible. Our core value says that we believe that all knowledge and understanding come from the Lord. His word, commands, and plan for our salvation are written in the Bible. We value the presentation and teaching of God's word in ways that lead to salvation of unbelievers and the spiritual growth of believers. You know, after 33 years of being a Christ follower and being in ministry and encouraging others to be in the word, teaching about it, studying it personally, memorizing it, meditating on it, looking at it even in other languages, I'm amazed that the most difficult privilege for me to avail myself of is that regular time in the Word. I'm amazed at, even when I talk with a lot of Christians, that is one of the hardest things for people to develop into a habit. I don't know if you feel the same way or I'm just an oddity, but I think that it's a difficult thing. And when I think about why it's a difficult thing, and I think about the fact that we have a personal enemy and that he's pretty smart and he has a strategy, I would think that if I were Satan, and let's be happy I'm not, because then this would be a really freaky thing right now, I would look at ways that I could disconnect people in terms of their relationship with God. And one of the key ways would be taking this away, because this is meant to be what we filter everything through to determine what God's will is, who God is so that we can know him, what his purpose is, who his son was. We get to look at history and culture and see mistakes that were made that continue to be made and see things that were done right that we can make choices to do right. And if I can just get people away from this long enough, then because of our flesh and because of the cultures we live in, we start to drift away. And it's slowly, and it's like that illustration, I think, by George Barna of how do you boil a frog? You never just drop a frog in hot water because they'll jump right out. You put them in a pan of cold water. And by the way, don't try this at home. You put them in a pan of cold water and you turn the heat up slowly and the frog cooks because before he knows it, the water's boiling. And I think that sometimes when we get pulled away from the scripture, whether we know it or we don't, that's exactly what happens to us. Rather than me continuing to speak on why we should be in the scripture, I picked four passages that I want to read. And I think that these really sum up well why scripture is so important. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good word. Psalms 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And finally, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You know, when we pray and seek God and his will, I believe that his answers will come primarily through his word. I can still remember the first week I was a believer in 1978, and the pastor telling me, Mark, 97% of God's will is found in his word. Now, I was young and impressionable and only about a week old, so I never said, who are they? But it always stuck with me that 90% of God's will is found in his word. Whoever they said that was true would be. And I found that to be just a great thing. When I'm most trying to discern God's will for me, whether it be in how I react to a situation, how he wants me to love someone, care for someone, his purpose for my life, I usually come across it as I'm systematically going through parts of the scripture. You know, if prayer is like breathing, then the Bible is the food that nourishes our soul and feeds us spiritually. And if you find yourself out of breath, which most of you can attest to that not being pleasant because you experienced it this morning, and starving spiritually, it may be time to stop, take a breath, talk to God, and listen for his answers as you feast on his word. Two core values that are at the heart of who we are as individuals and will influence tremendously what kind of transformational community we become. Is there anything that you need to start, return to, or address regarding your prayer life or the scripture as an individual or as part of this community? I'd encourage you to think about that today, think about that this week, and ask the Lord to strengthen you to take advantage of these two privileges of prayer and the word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are and for the things that you've designed that are to be at the very heart of who we are. We thank you, Father, that you've opened up a way for us to communicate with you directly and to hear back from you. And Lord, would you help us, each of us, to develop habits and to respond to you according to who we are and how you made us in our prayer lives and as we read your word. And Lord, would you answer the questions we ask, and would you even fill us in on some of the things where we don't even know to ask a question, that we might grow and transform and look more like you. So, Father, for each of us, you know best what we need based on who we are and what you've created us for. Would you answer in your grace and your mercy this week and give us the strength to trust you to empower us to make it a reality? For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Father, would you help each of us to draw closer to you and to take advantage of the privilege we have to pray, to listen, to read, to study, to avail ourselves of your word, and would you change us from that? Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.